believe it's a natural human reaction that none of us want to appear to be different. We don't want to be considered odd. We don't want to be considered just on the outside. And there's an aspect to that which makes some sense. Whenever you look at predators on the hunt, they're looking for an animal that has some distinguishing remarks or marks about them, some distinguishing actions, and especially if it's weakness, sickness, illness, whatever, that so they can single them out. And we understand that. But for the most part, human beings, we just don't want to be different. We don't want to be different. But I'm going to ask you a question this afternoon. Are you an ante? I'll explain that as we go through, but the definition of that is a person opposed to a particular policy, activity, or idea, usually used in a negative sense. And I want us to consider this particular thought. Are we an anti? We go back and look at the history of the term, and we know, of course, the Missionary Society started in 1849, which was supported by some of the congregations of brethren, and then, of course, in 1906, the music question came up, which caused a division, a split, and then the Christian church came about from that. That was considered by some to be the first digression. That's relative as far as that thought of digression is concerned. 1950s and following, there was again another digression that took place in over the support of human institution by a congregation and also organization of the church, the sponsoring church arrangement and so forth. And that term ante was then applied or used at that time during that particular digression that took place. And then we're now in a third digression. Again, I say that's relative as you look at it. But we see congregations round about us that are involved in entertainment. They're involved in different sorts of worship, which include back into it the musical aspect of it, also the use of women in the worship service, taking lead and so forth. And their opening fellowship, which was one of our studies that we had not long ago, the opening fellowship up to those that believe in the triune God, and that is the basis of fellowship. If you believe that, well then you can be members with us. And they changed their services, their worship service, to be more acceptable. And that's taking place today. And we see that. It's not very far away. It's not far away at all from where we are. And I'm talking about geographically far away. Brethren who insist on adhering to scriptural authority are considered antis by these folks that have gone off into these different digressions. And not used in a good sense, but used in a bad sense. Against everything. Just that attitude of against everything is a thought. And so I want us to really look at this and consider whether or not we are antis. I want us to think about it, but I want us to think about it not from how we feel, not even necessarily in the way we present ourselves. I don't think we should present ourselves as against everything. I'm not against everything. I don't think you're against everything. But I believe that we can go to Scripture and find out who was against certain things. First of all, God is anti. Where you look in Romans, the first chapter, verse 18, 1 Peter 3, and verse 12, God is against unrighteousness, and he's against those that work evil. Romans 1, 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We see that God is anti in connection with that. As a matter of fact, when you look through that whole section of Scripture that goes down to the end of Romans, the first chapter, it was a determining factor of why God chose those that were ultimately the Israelites because of the faith of Abraham and rejected the others. God gave up the others because they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And so God is against that. He's against that, and he's also against those who do evil. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, but his and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. And we understand it. God is not going to be mocked in connection with sin and unrighteousness. And he's not going to be mocked. We see that in Galatians the 6th chapter and verse 7. Whatever we sow, that is what we shall also reap, as you go on down through verse 8. And so God is anti in connection with unrighteousness and those that work evil. He's against that. Jesus is anti. We see that against those who rebelled. Luke the 10th chapter and verse 11. Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on you, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Jesus would not be mocked while he was upon the earth. And he would not give in to the pressures of men or to the wants of man. Remember, in speaking about John the Baptizer, Jesus used this particular analogy. He said that what shall I liken this generation to? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and piping and saying, we have piped in you, but you have not danced. We've mourned and you've not wept. And what he's saying in that is that the thoughts of mankind being exactly like everybody else in that cookie cutter sort of aspect from the mind of man, you're not in line with us, Lord, and neither was John the Baptist. John the Baptizer came, and he didn't eat like they ate, and he said, well, he has a devil. And Jesus did, and he's a glutton and a wine bibber. And so they weren't going to be satisfied. What is being stated here is that Jesus Christ, in his admonition and exhortation to those that were going out, especially as I think the context is here, on that limited commission, you don't need to be made merchandise of, because you can wipe off the dust of the city of those that will not receive you. And he gave instruction to that. He gave instruction to his disciples and the 70 to do that. Jesus Christ is against covetousness. Luke 12 and verse 15, he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And people are so wrapped up in having things today that is the matter of all things. And no, you can't say anything bad about that. Well, Jesus did. It's not the possessions. It's not the things that we have. Jesus was against those who reject. We look in Luke the 20th chapter, verse 17 through 19, the parable of the wicked tenants. And there in verse 17 beginning said, but he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He's speaking about himself. Verse 18, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And there he's talking about the truth that comes from Christ Jesus. You fall on that stone, then you will be broken. You will be of a broken, contrite heart. You will accept the truth. But if you reject and that stone falls on you, it will crush you. It will devour you. It will overcome you, because I'm against that attitude. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. And he did. And he did. Jesus Christ was anti in connection with idolatry. And also sin. Luke 21, 21 through 24. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. Let not those who are in the country enter into it. This is speaking, of course, about the destruction of Jerusalem in context. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. And it goes right back to what God had warned them of, if they continued in their sin and in their idolatry. For there will be great distress upon the earth and against this people. And they did not heed God's word, and even God's own people God was against because of their disobedience. God then is against idolatry and against sin. He is against revenge, us taking vengeance on someone else. We look over in Luke the 17th chapter, verse 3 and 4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Jesus later on in connection with this, speaking to Peter, Peter thought he did a magnanimous thing and saying, well, should I forgive my brother seven times? In looking at some of the rabbinic writing, you go back and the Jews' thought was back during the day, the first century, if you forgave somebody three times, you were quite generous. Peter was saying, I'll double that and add one more. Seven times, Lord? Of course, Jesus comes back. No, I tell you, unlimited time, 70 times seven, using that metaphorical number there. But here it says, if he sins against you, you don't take revenge. What you do is you must forgive him. And that's what's stated there at the end of verse 4. Jesus is against revenge. He's anti to it. He was anti to the things that were being involved at the church at Ephesus was involved in, and that was abandoning their first love. We see that in Revelation 2 and verse 4. These are the words of Jesus penned by John the Apostle while he was on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus said, I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. And I tell you, I think that that wording could be written to a lot of congregations today, where the first love, looking to Christ Jesus, has been abandoned because they want their own desires and so forth. I tell you what, if there was ever an opportunity to have this building full, it would be right now. We're having problems with our website. The last two sermons on there, one of them is 14 minutes and 13 seconds long. That's all that it would upload. And then I went home today, and it was a 33-minute sermon. It uploaded 45 seconds. I'll let you know if people start coming in when you start making room. But no, the thought here is that they abandoned Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is against, I have this against you, he says. To Pergamum, he says, in Revelation 2 and verse 14, I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality. In verse 16, he says, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He was against the teaching of false doctrine, and he still is today. Jesus was against that which was taking place in Thyatira in Revelation, the second chapter, in verse 20. I have this against you, Jesus said, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. He was against congregations, such as this congregation, they're in Thyatira, abiding the sinner and abiding sin in the congregation. And he still is anti to that. In Sardis, in Revelation 3 and verse 3, Jesus says, remember then what you've received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief and will not know the hour that I come against you. And that is against wearing his name as a title. And that's what Sardis was doing. You have a name that says that you live, but you're dead. You're dead. He's against that. He's against us wearing a title. He expects us to be what we call ourselves. That's the work that we engage in. And then Jesus Christ was also anti to death. John 11, chapter verse 38. He stands before the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. He was so opposed to death that at this time he cries out, take away the stone. And then says, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus was against death, and that was the very purpose of his coming. And it was exactly what he did with his death, burial, and then the overcoming of death, his resurrection. Because he was anti to death. He was anti to it. Paul was an anti. Whenever I look over at Acts 9 and verse 29, against those that discounted Jesus, it says, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. It's not an individual attack that was being made. It was an attack against the doctrine that they were teaching, the rejection of Christ Jesus. That's what it was about. And it's saying that he was not the Messiah. No, he is. And Paul was anti to them saying that he was not. He was against that. He's against dishonest men. Acts 13, verse 51. Did exactly what Jesus had done with his disciples and also with the 70. After that he had left that city, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium along with Barnabas. It follows the instruction that Jesus gave while he was upon the earth. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Don't do that. Be of a consciousness so that you understand when you're being made merchandise of and when there is blasphemy against God, and reject that. Be against that. And that's exactly what Paul did. He's against causing a brother to stumble. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10 through 13. Anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? The argument being made here, of course, by Paul is meat is nothing. It doesn't matter. But understand the setting does matter, and the situation matters. He says, and so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So here you have Paul that was anti to causing a brother to stumble and anti to placing himself as a stumbling block before another. He was against that. We also see he's against the flesh. Galatians 5, 6, 16 and 17. Paul says there, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. That which is spiritual that comes from God is teaching for us to be different. Not to be alike. Not to be like everybody else, but to be different, to be distinct. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And that is serving God properly. You either give in to the flesh or you're against the flesh, just as Paul says he was against the flesh, and we walk by faith through the Spirit. We worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. Paul was against the rulers and authorities. That's not of this world. And we must be also. We wrestle not, Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. He was set against that, and he had something to fight with, and that was the truth. And that's the way that we're to be also. He was against the evil one. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Jesus, again, is against the evil, and he was against the evil, against Satan himself. And so I ask, are you an anti? Are you anti? And someone said, I just don't like that terminology. But we look at scriptures, we see where Paul was, we see where Jesus was, we see where the Father was, against those things. Let me ask, are you an anti in taking a stand against straying from God's word? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Paul says there, now I made known to you, brothers, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. Let me just stop there for just a moment. Paul explains to the Galatian brethren in Galatians, the first chapter, that the gospel that I preached did not come from man nor from the mind of man, but I received revelation from the Lord. And he said, I'm not following after a certain camp. I'm not following after a certain division of brethren. I'm not following after a different group. I follow Christ Jesus. And so he says there, I preached that gospel to you, to the Corinthians, through which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Do we understand the profound nature of the words that are used there by Paul and the concept that he is presenting? That either we stand fast by the word if we hold fast that word which he preached, which we have record of, or else we believed in vain. And there's no middle ground on that. And we have to be against not making a stand. Those that will compromise for the purpose of large numbers, big building, acceptance in the community, all those different things that are there, that's not making the stand for the truth and being anti to that. It's not an attitude that we grumble all the time nor murmur, but what it is that we look to God as being authoritative and we follow His will. Are we anti and opposing additions and deletions of God's word? Think about what's said in Deuteronomy 4th chapter and verse 2. You shall not add unto the word which I command you. Well, that was the Old Testament. Well, let me tell you, it's the same God. Exactly the same God. So the application is for us today. Neither shall you diminish from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And then in Proverbs 30 verses 5 and 6, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you, and you be found a liar. We don't add to or take away from what God says. We're dealing with the same God. I think the best example of that, as I think about it, you go back to Acts the 5th chapter. And remember the teaching that was being made by the apostles, and it carried throughout the gospel record of the New Testament, was that you're not under the Mosaic law anymore. You're under grace. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. John 1 and verse 17 is what John said, the apostle said. And then there began to be this idea, well, we're not under law anymore, and this grace, that's a wonderful thing. And so remember the argument that Paul makes in Romans the 6th chapter, verses 1 and the very first part of verse 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he said there. And I think back to the situation in Acts the 5th chapter with Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to God. about the situation. They didn't have to give any portion of the money if they didn't want to, from the sale of their property or whatever it was. They didn't have to do that. But what they had to do was understand that they were still dealing, and everybody else had to understand, they were still dealing with the same God. Even though the law had changed, it was the same God. And he demands obedience. And he will not accept anything less. And that message was sent forth very clearly in the death of Ananias and Sapphira. Not by the hands of men, by judgment against them from God. And so here we have, not adding to or deleting from God's word, understanding that it's still the same God. If we are an anti against all that is not God's will, then those against us are meaningless. And we really need to think about it from that standpoint. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 31 through 33. Paul says there, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." We just need to make sure that we live the type of life where even though there is blame brought against us, we are blameless in what they are saying. We live the type of life where we are blameless in that sense. Does that mean that we'd better be perfect every step of the way? Let me just give you a little insight. As you already know, it's not going to happen. We're going to say things wrong. We're going to do things wrong. It happens from time to time. Neither should we have the attitude, "Well, I'm about to fall just any day now. It's been a while since I sinned last time. I'm about to do it again. I know it's coming on." And that's not the thought either. But the thought is this. We have a loving God that has given us His will, and we follow His will, and we do it, and those that are against us don't mean a thing. They don't mean a thing. And I may appear to be different to them, and they can label me any way they want to label me, and they can call me names and do that. And as a matter of fact, when they call me names, I'm so thankful, because I realize that those that get to the end of trying to prove their point, the only thing left for them to do is to name call. And it is a sign then that you have stood for the truth when that happens. Are you an anti? Let me tell you what, we'll get to the point here in a moment, it's a badge of honor if it is worn properly. If we have a bad attitude, that's different. But if we're standing for the truth, that's what we must do. If you're found in heaven, you were an anti of that which changes God's will and a friend of the Lord. Mark 9 and verse 40, Jesus himself said, "Therefore, the one who is not against us is for us." That's where we want to be. That's who we want round about us. Not those that are trying to change God's will, but we want to be with brethren of like mind in serving God. Anti against those that will not. Not because we hate them, but because they're not standing for the truth. Be an anti by being distinct. Being distinct from the world in relationship and purpose of what we are called to, that is the ecclesia, the called out body of Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Be part of the ecclesia that called out. Not like everybody else in the world. We see things differently because we look to God's will. But not only in our purpose and our relationship, but also in our worship. Leviticus, the 10th chapter and verse 10. Let me just set the stage real quick here. You go back to verse 1 and 2. You have Nadab and Abihu that come and worship God. But they do it by their own will. Whatever the reason may be, I have my thoughts about why it was they offered strange fire to the Lord. That doesn't matter here and now for this purpose. Fire came down from the Lord and consumed them. Moses speaks to Aaron, the father that had just lost two sons, and said, "This is what God has said. I will be sanctified by those that come near me, by my priest, and I will be glorified by all the children." And I'm just paraphrasing what he says there. I'll be glorified by all. And what took place, evidently, whatever the reason was that they did that, it went back to them not making a distinction between that which was holy in worship and that which was common in worship. And I tell you, that's taking place today. Taking place today. We sing praises to God in the way that God says. We pray in accordance with God's will. We don't use mantras. We don't use catchphrases and so forth. We pray from the heart. We do that.
We listen to God's word. We study God's word. We comment upon God's word. It's taught in the worship service. It's not philosophies of men. It's not from the mind of man. We give of our means. We don't go out and have a business where we sell things to take in money to support this congregation. Well, I'll tell you, if there's a congregation that might have a reason to do that, we look at the contribution there. Might say, a little old congregation like this, you know, you start selling some barbecue, you could go in up that ante right there quite a bit. But that's a different ante, by the way. But that's not in accordance with God's will. That's not what it is at all. And so, no, we worship making that distinction between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And that clean and unclean, that's determination by God. And that holy and unholy, that is determination by God. He determines what that is. And then we are anti by being distinct because we are led by God. Isaiah 48, verse 16 and 17. Draw near to me, hear this, from the beginning I have not spoken in secret. You know, you ever watch a commercial on TV and they're selling something and then all of a sudden they either have at the end some guy speaking in a voice that no human being can really speak that fast, but they've trained themselves to do that. And then right below that they have this little bitty print that you can't read. It's about 15 lines up and you couldn't read it if you wanted to. That's not the way the Word of God came to us. It's not the fine print that is there. It is straightforward. It is understandable. It is quantifiable. And we can make application to it in our life if we desire. And so he says there, I have not spoken in secret. From the time I came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me in his spirit. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If we are anti to those that oppose that, we know then that we're in good company. With God who was anti, with Jesus who was anti, with Paul who was an anti, with the gospel record that is given to us. So I ask, are you an anti? If you're called that because you grumble, you murmur, you complain, you stand in jeopardy. You're not conducting yourself properly. But if it's because you stand for the truth, that's a badge of honor. It's a badge of honor. And so don't be ashamed of it. Just think about what has happened right here in the city of Taylor. There's a congregation not far away that split several years ago. Another congregation came into being. It had its name and then Church of Christ after that for a period of time. That didn't suit them for a while, so then they took Of Christ off of their name. And I praise God they did that. I'm thankful they did that, because what was taking place there was not the truth. It wasn't the truth. And then finally it went debunked. It doesn't exist anymore. And one of the main leaders of that congregation commented and said, I'm so glad that I did my part in at least closing down one Church of Christ in this area. He will stand before the Lord in judgment. That's all we can say about that. He will be in the hands of just God at some point in time. I wouldn't want to be standing there after having said that. And brethren here have stood against those things that those congregations have promoted, and we will continue to do so. So I ask you, are you an anti against sin? Are you anti against the devil? You're on the right side. If there are those we can help in any way this evening that may need to respond to the gospel call or to have the prayers of the saints, maybe you'd like to place membership with this congregation, speak with one of the elders about that, and I'm sure that they'd be happy to speak with you and hopefully have you join us in the work that is here. And there's work to do. There's work to do. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.